First of all, I want to thank Amy and all those involved with PERC because, you know, this was just an idea a couple of years ago. And Amy and her husband came to the fellowship. They were struggling, having left a separate religion and just disillusioned and hurting. And they found a safe haven here amongst all of you and were deeply loved on. And then we went through the COVID issues and all of that. And, you know, cream rises. And Amy's a doer. And she saw a great need. And she wanted to contend for our children. And she put this together and worked so feverishly and so diligently. And she's afforded me the opportunity to be introduced to some of the most amazing people in the country. And I have to tell you, I always say this, I feel like I have the Forrest Gump anointing. I end up, what's wrong?
Go 15 minutes long, don't lose my mic.
Okay. Did you all hear that on the mic? Yeah. Basically, it was keep talking. Yeah. Yeah. Did you hear the story about, no, I'm kidding. No, but as Amy had this heart's desire to put this together, and right now our children are just massively under attack. What they're facing is unprecedented in the history of this nation. And I don't think people are aware of how nefarious it is. And they're targeted. Their educational system is targeted. Their health institutions are targeted. Their houses of worship are targeted. And so when you get a speaker like Tulsi Gabbard, here's a woman who is a lieutenant colonel in the U.S. Army. She's a combat veteran, yeah. Now, I'm just going to come right out and say it. There's a lot of issues I'm in disagreement with her on. But the thing I'm really in agreement with her on is that she is telling people to get out of the Democratic Party. And listen, I don't even have a problem if you go independent. It's kind of like when I'm talking to Dr. James Lindsay and he says that he's an atheist. And I said, no, Dr. Lindsay, you believe in absolute truth. That makes you an agnostic. And he said, you know, you're right. And I said, and furthermore, you believe in absolute truth. His name is Jesus. He's getting closer. I think Tulsi's background, I think she was the first American Samoan elected to office. She was elected at 21 years of age into the House of Representatives. That's pretty remarkable. And I think reading her bio, at one point she was Hindu, but as you look at her social media accounts, she's quoting scripture continually, which is kind of exciting to me because you can't go wrong quoting scripture. And I love her position on, and some of you are like, there's the crying baby, what's up with that? It's okay, just relax. Just focus on my voice. Stop that. I like her position, especially as a military reservist, that she understands the danger of the industrial war complex, endless wars that are killing our young men and women. We are spending every 100 days, we have another $1 trillion of debt. They're trying to break this country by just massive spending. And when you get somebody who steps outside of the echo chamber and says something is terribly wrong, and I've watched her interviews with Tucker before Tucker got jettisoned, and now he's even stronger. He's like Mothra. The more you attack him, the stronger he gets. And this is a woman on a quest for truth. Now, as I said, there are issues that I'm in full disagreement with her on, but I will never be disappointed with anyone who's pursuing truth. And for all of us, we're to be patient. That's a remarkable aspect of a constitutional republic, that you can disagree and you debate these topics in a reasonable manner with civility. You often heard me say that people aren't the enemy, they're the opportunity. And here we are gathered in a house of worship, but in all intents and purposes, it's a building. It's a building that we allow organizations to use. Some people think, what is a church doing welcoming a political figure? Well, exactly what a church is supposed to do. She's not here yet. It's okay. Oh, here she is. Amy and her husband and her family. Come on, let's clap for them. Glad you could make it. Just let me know when you're seated and I'll finish. I'll start over. I was going to go into comedy, but ministry pays better. So a church is a place where you're supposed to be able to come and contend for the welfare of your neighbor. The Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself, right? And don't you want good things for your neighbor? If you're a Christian, you better, because that's the great commandment that Jesus quoted. He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And on those two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. That's what we're called to do. And so if you have people who are coming and asking for your endorsement, or they have an influencing voice in the nation and the political arena and know how to navigate these waters, and their voice is influencing another generation, maybe even younger than my own, you want to be able to have them come and listen to them and be able to interact. And then you get to share with people what you've learned, and that makes a community stronger. There'll be people that will come when we do PERC events that you may or may not agree with. That's great. And I get a kick out of this in the church in America today. People think that COVID was divisive. COVID wasn't dividing. COVID was a highlighter that showed where the divisions already existed. People say President Trump was divisive. He wasn't divisive. He was a highlighter showing where the division already existed. We were allowed to say, you know what, you're right. They've been hiding behind a cloak, and that's not who they are, and now I can be who I am, and all of a sudden people are looking at issues honestly and contending for it because there's so much at stake right now. I just secured today for June 30th. It's a Sunday. Now, she is from a strong Baptist background. Her name is Megan Basham. Or Basham, and she is an investigative writer for the Daily Wire. She used to do movie reviews for World Magazine, but she has done one of the most remarkable deep dives investigatively on the church in America. Currently, right now, there is a Marxist infiltration of the church, and when I say that, you can put different terms to it. That's just the one I'm using. And they're funded by George Soros. So when Megan comes on June 30th, she'll briefly speak at all three of the morning services. And then Sunday night, we're going to do an event exactly like this. She'll speak. She'll show you in-depth, documented insights into the infiltration of what's happening in the church in America. I want you to invite every pastor in the community to come. Anyone you can think of that is influential in Christendom to come. They don't have to agree with God speak. They don't have to agree with our theological positions. But what they need to know is that this is insidious, and it's coming, and it's here, and it's rapidly increasing. She will show how the evangelical colleges and universities in America under that banner are being funded by Soros organizations. That the Rockefeller Institute has funded what is now called the After Party Program to teach Christians to stay out of the political arena. And this is Bible study curriculum that Russell Moore and others, seven of the last nine presidents of the Southern Baptist Convention, are all funded by Soros organizations. The Gospel Coalition is funded by Soros organizations. Many of the people that you have come to love, that I have, and they were my heroes. Rick Warren in particular was used by God to have a profound influence on my life. He too is part of this sad move of the left. And the World Health Organization, the World Economic Forum, all of these folks are working tirelessly to remove the moral fiber of America. the church in America is the last vestige that is holding to moral principles, that is holding off and staving off this globalist agenda. But the church is under massive attack. If the shepherds don't wake up, and this is what we're diligently working towards, along with Dr. James Lindsay and Charlie Kirk and so many others, to awaken the church in America to what's occurring. The church in America somehow thinks, as I've said oftentimes, that peace is the absence of conflict. But that's not the case. Peace is the presence of Christ in the midst of the conflict. We're contending for ideas and ideology that will affect generations to come. And what happens when the church has no mooring? And what happens when the church is no longer driving culture? Culture then drives the church. And the church accommodates the culture by changing the meaning of words. The etymology of words is changing. And this is things that you can read in Marxist teachings. That you hear the word equity and you think that's wonderful. And diversity, that's wonderful. And inclusion, that's wonderful. But what we hear is not what they are attempting to accomplish. What they want is a Marxist agenda. And the World Economic Forum is no longer hiding itself. It's got its agenda items of what it seeks to do throughout the entirety of the world. And we're under a massive attack as well, in the sense that our borders, interestingly enough, our borders. You know, President Trump lost Arizona by 10,000 votes. They now have 35,000 illegal aliens in Arizona, and they're going to vote. They're allowed to vote in a federal election, not in local state elections. And trust me, they have been, by other NGOs, non-government organizations, they have been told to vote Democrat. This is the attempt of the secular progressive left, and it's a takeover of the country. If this occurs, religious freedom as we know it will rapidly dissipate and disappear. And the country that you were raised in will no longer exist. This is one of the darkest hours and most challenging hours in the history of our country. People say, you know, I get tired of coming to God speak because I hear all this stuff and I get depressed. Good. Good. What I would hope is instead of, thank you. And the rest of you are like, no, I'm in agreement with what he said. I'm not climbing. What I would hope is instead of getting depressed, it would inspire you to make a difference. Would you not be willing to do for the next generation what the generation before you did for you? Now, granted, many of you are going, you know, I wish I wasn't born in a time like this. Why can't it be like it was? Every generation has its challenges. You've been born for such a time as this. This is what you've been called to. Don't cower. Don't be afraid. This is an exciting time. Do you think that the military personnel that were on the beaches of Normandy at 18 and 19 years of age wanted that? They were going to liberate a continent that wasn't their own. They never got to have families. They never got to raise children and marry and raise children and have a career where they retired and get to travel the country in a Winnebago. They never got to do that. And we're thinking that our savings are going to be safe when we're watching hyperinflation, or inflation at least hitting us in so many ways, and they keep telling us the economy is great. I'm wondering, is anyone believing that? And yet, it's shocking that we're not more concerned. We must be. Now, here you are. Look at the room. It's full. And you're here because you're watching a woman who has stepped into the halls of government, raised as a Democrat, standing for principles, having served this country as a combat veteran, and realizing something's not right, and taking on the powers that be, and they came after her and dumped on her with a big pickup truck full of manure. She didn't cower. She changed parties. And now she's traversing the country and doing her best to awaken others from her generation to say, we've got to do something quickly or we're going to lose the greatest nation this world has ever known in its entire history. And you're here tonight to hear from her. You'll be blessed, I'm certain. There will be things you'll disagree with. But as I said earlier, my greatest concern is that the church in America right now, And this is for many of you. The church in America is divided. We're divided on many issues. One in particular, you have professing Christians who love the Lord. They love the Lord. They are my brothers and sisters that stand with Hamas more than they stand with Israel. They believe in replacement theology. We're watching riots occur on all of our Eastern campuses and others throughout the country. It's not pro-Hamas. It's anti-Israel and anti-Semitism. Now, with that being said, there's even another dimension to it. Israel is the only nation on the face of the earth, with I think the exception of one other, that doesn't extradite its pedophiles. They have the highest abortion rate of Western nations. This is unconscionable to me. They have the highest vaccination rate. And yet if you speak out on that and still stand with Israel, I'm called an anti-Semitic. And what happens is you have secular Jews who are the worst when it comes to anti-Zionism, but they hide under that cloak to say, well, that's anti-Semitic, when many of them, and here's the question, is a Jew by faith or by birth? Or are they Israeli and those by faith are Jews? These are questions that people ponder, and as we watch as many in the conservative right are being attacked as anti-Semitic, asking questions, it's creating division in the nation. And all I can tell you right now, I am pro-Israel. Their sovereign borders were invaded. The Hamas must be held accountable. What's happening in our campuses, they're just useful idiots that are being manipulated, and because they haven't been educated, they've been indoctrinated. At universities that used to produce the most educated young people on the earth. And we're having to contend with that. We have to do our homework. We must be prepared. We must understand what we're facing as a nation, because the one thing the enemy wants to do is divide and conquer. And if he can get us to be upset over little issues and divide over those, the Bible commands us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I would add this, the church itself. We're dividing over eschatology, which is a tertiary issue. It's not even a major issue of the basic tenets of the Christian faith. We're dividing over these things. You come into a church, and we used to call it non-denominational. And Calvary's used to pride themselves on being non-denominational. We're a non-denominational Protestant church. And they go, wait a minute, there's 1,800 of you churches around the country. How can you be non-denominational? Well, we don't send anything to a central location, and each church is like In-N-Out Burger. It's independently owned and operated. But we all hold to basic tenets, which are called the Calvary distinctives. And so in that sense, we all hold the theological position, pre-trib, premillennial, and we go through all of that. And we're dispensational and on and on and on. Well, then people come into a non-denominational church and they say, well, you don't teach exegetically, which means verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. You teach topically. So all of a sudden you're out. And I often say to people, can you give me one message that Jesus gave that was exegetical? Now, I know we're to teach the whole counsel of God, but I won't dismiss a brother or sister who doesn't teach exegetically. I've come into some amazing churches that are doing great work. When all this happened, and I looked to my left and I looked to my right, it's not so much the voice of my enemies as it was the silence of my friends. The ones that stood are the ones that I would probably never fellowship with, because I kind of thought their theology was a little whacked. And yet, as I would spend time with them and contend for the things we held in common, because listen, if we don't get liberty right, we're going to be arguing these theological differences from prison. The church must be awakened, and we don't have the luxury of division right now. There's not enough of us. And if the enemy can cause us to divide over the silliest of issues, then they're not silly to you. And that's why I am pushing for, we're going past non-denominational. Denominations in this country are dwindling rapidly because when you concentrate power, the same thing happens as it does in the federal government. They wanted the power pushed to the states and to the local places, but it's now centralized into Washington, D.C. I think the first thing that President Trump should do is remove every one of the departments, Department of Transportation, and move them out of Washington, D.C. Make the property values in D.C. plummet. And if you have investments there, I apologize, but I've given you fair warning. Sell them now. But when it centralizes, you have problems because that means a few can infiltrate and then change it from the top down. People who are well-meaning no longer have the power to make the decisions and are removed from the organization. We're watching this as one of the bishops in the Catholic Church who stood in opposition to the blessings of homosexual marriages against the Pope's wishes was removed. And yet you have a convicted pedophile who's still holding his position. And these are things to me that are unconscionable, but that's what happens when you centralize. And so for my Catholic brothers and sisters, you're not thrilled with your Pope right now. If you were a believer in Jesus Christ, you're struggling over that. It's like our generals at the highest levels of our government, 2-star and above, they think the greatest existential threat to America is climate change. The next president that comes in, who is Donald Trump, he needs to remove all 2-stars and above. Just get rid of them. This is so much fun. She's still not here, and I am bloviating. All right, I'll keep going. Here we go. So what I'm proposing to the church in America is not my own idea, but one that was put together by a dear friend, Miles Lucas. Miles got together with another friend of his, Michael Foster, and the two of them saw the condition of the church in America and realized how it's under attack, and they're both erudite, and they're also autodidactic, self-trained, and brilliant men that read voraciously. Their grasp of church history is unequaled of the people I've met in my lifetime. And Miles came up with this wonderful insight. He says, we're going past non-denominational. We're now going to post-denominationalism. Now, post-denominationalism is this. It's where you come into a church and you have your tertiary theological positions, like you believe that it has to be expository teaching, or you have a different eschatological position, which means a study of the end times, or whatever it is. It's not a basic tenet of the Christian faith, but it's important to you. You believe in believers' baptisms as opposed to infant baptisms or dedications. And these are issues that are important to you because you were raised that way. And you must be baptized to be saved. Now, that could be a major tenet in your faith, and that'd be a hard one to get around, but, you know, that's a tough one. And so you come into a church and say, yeah, I disagree with it, but this is community. And we're going to have civil conversations about it, and I'm not going to try to change the church to fit my mold. I understand their positions, but I love the fact that I'm part of this community and that my ideas are not hindered, and I'm allowed to discuss them, but I have to remember that this is where we are, and this is what this church is about. And I will agree to disagree for the basic purpose that we need to move forward in contending and defending for liberty. And I think that's going to be a great awakening in this nation as that happens. What we found here at Godspeak is that as we have stood for liberty, it has been the greatest harvest of souls we've ever witnessed in the 23 years that I've been the pastor of this church. I'm smiling because I'm looking at the person that said this, and I'm not gonna point her out. But we were in Israel. I had the great privilege of baptizing. One of my favorite comments by one of the folks who went on the trip, she looked at me and she says, you know, Pastor Rob, I came to Godspeak for the politics, and I stayed for Jesus. You know why that's so profound? Because you're contending for the welfare of your neighbor. You've heard me say this countless times. Politics is the highest form of community. It combines morality with sociability. We've got to figure out how to get along. We have to. We're selfish creatures. We have to have rules of engagement. As I've said many times before, if God didn't intend us to be in politics, he would have never have invented marriage. And so when the Lord says to love your neighbor as yourself, do you want your neighbors to have healthy children who are not injected with experimental medications? Do you want your neighbor's older family members not to have to die alone because of a scamdemic? It's now estimated we've lost 19 million people around the world to this shot. Nobody picks it up, nobody discusses it. We lost 22 million in World War I. This is a catastrophic event. Look at the insurance actuaries. This is troubling. Wouldn't we want that to end for the sake of our neighbors? Yes? And so that's our point. We do these events, Amy does these events, so that we are educated and we can do good for our neighbors. For those of you who aren't Godspeak attenders, thank you for coming tonight. Yeah. You ready? She's saying 10 more minutes. I don't have 10 more minutes. I got 5. I'll give you 5. Oh, you want to talk?
Rob and I never get to see each other, so we thought we would just have a conversation here while you guys listen. And I want to ask you some questions about a hot topic that's going on right now, because I'm getting hit from two sides on this issue that...
This is on stage, and I'm scared to death. I wear boxers. Not briefs. Is that what it was? Sorry. Oh, go ahead.
I'll be Laurel if you'll be Hardy. Right. So...
Who's the heavy one?
I forget.
Okay.
So President Trump is relaxing his perspective on the pro-life position.
Yeah.
Carrie Lake is relaxing her position, and it's to win. And so now we have this movement. Christians should make a stand, not even go. Once again, it's...
All right, I got you. Let me jump on.
Just go.
Yeah.
Go. He's like push play. Just push the button. Okay.
So Seth Gruber was here, and he did a remarkable job. But before he spoke, I took him aside. And I said, your attack on President Trump was poorly focused. He said, what do you mean? I said, this is a man who, I don't know that he's a professing believer. I have a higher judgment for Carrie Lake because she is a believer. And I say this to the churches in America. You adjust to the culture as opposed to driving it. So when Black Lives Matter became the big push, which was a Marxist move, you posted a black tile. And then when Roe v. Wade was overturned, you said nothing. The turnout at the steps of the Supreme Court building with Christians who had been laboring for this was sadly underpopulated. People were ashamed as Christians with the overturn. They didn't want to talk about it. They almost felt like they had to apologize. And if you really think Black Lives Matter, Pastor, 6% of America's population, which is black childbearing females, is responsible for 40% of the abortions in America. It's a holocaust on the black community. Margaret Sanger was a eugenicist who wanted to get rid of what she called the Negro problem. And the lion's share of Planned Parenthoods are in black communities. So if you believe Black Lives Matter, where were you? And what was the overturning of Roe v. Wade? It pushed it to the state level, where you have the greater representation and the ability to change your state. And so President Trump did what Reagan didn't do, did what Bush didn't do, did what every conservative president who said that they were pro-life didn't do. And he got Supreme Court justices to overturn Roe v. Wade which was a travesty. It was judicial fiat. And they overturn it and put it to the states. Now what happens? State legislators step up to make abortion laws stronger in their state, and they get eviscerated because Christians are the worst voters in America. Estimated 65 million to 85 million evangelicals, of which only half are registered to vote, and of the half that register to vote, only half of those vote in a presidential election and 12% in a non-presidential election. And so we love our moral pietism where we stand back and we say, he's a limousine liberal, he was a Planned Parenthood supporter, and now he's backed off on the life issue. You know why he did that? He's a pragmatist. He's watching that he realizes abortion's gonna be irrelevant when we lose this country. You wanna see lives eviscerated? Communism's really good. I think billions have died. And so he's looking and he's saying, Christians just aren't showing up. And I have to appeal to the largest population possible to win this thing because they're gonna manufacture votes. And we stand back and say, well, I just can't vote for a man who's been three times married, twice divorced, and now is pro-choice. Okay, who are you going to vote for? Well, I'm not going to vote. Then you're going to vote for the opposition. Oh, I'm going to vote for a third-party candidate. Then you're voting for the opposition. And you say, well, I'm tired of voting for the lesser of two evils. Unless Jesus Christ is running for office, you'll always be voting for the lesser of two evils. Get over it. Politics is done incrementally. And all I can tell you is no one's done more for life in my lifetime than President Trump. Last part. Carrie Lake. She's a professing believer. I've had conversations with her. She professes a love for the Lord. I don't question that. But I don't see how any Bible-believing Christian can believe that a child in the womb is fair game for mutilation. Maybe you do. And upon what do you stand when the Bible says you've been fearfully and wonderfully made, knitted together in your mother's womb, where it just looks at the DNA pattern, which looks like a knitting pattern? That Jesus and John the Baptist leapt in the womb, and they were called by name. They were babies. Why aren't they human beings? Why aren't they human beings? A man got 20 years in prison for destroying a turtle egg. You say, well, that wasn't a turtle. It wasn't fully developed. The logic doesn't hold with the position. It may be convenient for you. It may be that you can have easier dinner parties. It may seem as though you're compassionate. You say, well, what about rape and incest? Less than 1% of 1% of abortions are rape and incest. And I would even stand with you on that because I know of a little girl, and I can't go into detail, and her mother. And I've come to realize that's not even a position. That's just watching how God heals and the things he does. And the people I've met who were children of rape that have accomplished great things. I think Ella Fitzgerald was a child of rape. I know that's awful. I wouldn't wish it on anyone. Wouldn't it be nice if a community would come around those moms? Wouldn't it be neat? You know, the folks that do the most adopting are Christians. And now the infiltration of our foster parent programs are under attack now. They're trying to do litmus tests to remove your faith in relation to that. Our children are under attack. But with Carrie Lake, I'll just say this. They're going to bankrupt her. They're doing to her what they're doing to Trump. What does he have, 91 indictments now? They are running her through lawfare. She's given everything she has. If she doesn't win office, they will obliterate her. If she wins, she'll be able to regain her losses and somehow come out even. And she's looking at the landscape, and many believe with the McCain Republicans in Arizona, with the passing of that legislation that, you know, fully, nobody expected it, and they're wondering why they did it, and many believe it was an attack on Carrie Lake. And she's scared, and she makes a decision I don't agree with, but until you walk a mile in her shoes, And again, I think when it comes to legislation, she'll rule in favor of children. But if you haven't run for office, you don't know how difficult it is. And they're all asked to make compromises. Some of you are in Hollywood. Folks, I won't kiss anyone but my wife. And then you get blacklisted. And they do it by increments. I don't want Carrie to fall prey to that. But it's amazing how Christendom, we immediately eat our own instead of saying, you know what, I got to pray for her. She's under massive, massive, intense pressure. That's not our first go-to. We just dump on her. Good? So, sorry, what I said to Seth was, why don't you target the Christians who haven't done anything in their state now that they have the power to move their state legislators? Where have they been when these legislators have stood in opposition to the destruction of children in the womb and Christians don't show up to defend them? Why don't you target it there? To the pastors who are silent, why must we immediately go after the one who's done the most heavy lifting? And to Seth's credit, he got it. And I love Seth's passion for the unborn. It's unequaled in this country. And in the Overton window, that guy, and what he's doing, he's just pushing. He's pushing so far to the right that it makes the middle that much stronger. And I'm grateful for the work he does. And he faces death threats every day. So there's my answer. Was that 5 minutes?
That's it. Thank you, Pastor Rob.
All right, thanks. Yeah. All right.
Give Pastor Rob a hand.
Thanks, everybody.